Romans chapter 14, as I've mentioned here last week, this passage is dealing with Christian liberty. As I've called it, taken from this first verse here, doubtful disputations. Now, let me clarify again. I don't want for us to misunderstand here. When we're talking about Christian liberty, we're not trying to determine whether or not I'm obey a command of God. We're not talking about whether or not it's a command of God that I can choose to have liberty in. We're not talking about God's clear commands. And let me remind you that these matters that we're dealing with in Romans chapter 14, first of all, are divisions related to issues of conscience. All right, so these are things that the Bible is silent about, and it's an issue of private, individual, personal conscience. Also, personal preferences. There may be some personal preferences that you practice in your home that the Bible is silent about. Those are matters that somebody else should not judge you on. Also, it may be cultural customs, even as I've mentioned here last week. We have the difference here of Jewish customs and Gentile customs. Those things are to be set aside and not be a cause of disputation, as this passage says. Christian liberty, again, does not relate to obedience to the commands of God. We're talking about ceremony, not commands. Now, as we consider this passage again here this morning, Romans chapter 14, I want you to see, first of all, here, to avoid division over matters of personal liberty, first of all, accept one another, even though you do not agree. Accept one another, even if you do not agree. It says in verses 1 and following, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." You see here, first of all, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." As I said last week, most people will not say, "Well, I'm weak in the faith." But the Bible is very clear. There are some who are weak in the faith. What are we talking about here? Somebody that is weak in the faith. I believe the passage explains for us who this person is. "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things." As you look at this passage here, that is the person who is the stronger believer, the stronger brother. "Another who is weak eateth herbs." In other words, I don't eat meat. If I was a weak Christian, I don't eat meat because it might be sacrificed to an idol, as we'll see here later, and various things. Or it might be some ceremonial uncleanness. Again, we're not talking about something immoral, as we'll see here later. So we're talking about somebody who is weak, who has an extra biblical restriction placed on their conscience. They have an uninstructed conscience. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Now, what's often true, though, is that weak believer will try to force his uninstructed conscience on somebody else. Again, let me clarify. We are not talking about a command of God. The Bible has very clear commands about morality. God has some very clear commands that we are obligated to practice. We're talking about ceremonial things. Verse 3. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." All right, so notice here, as we're talking about receiving one another, accepting one another, even if we disagree, it says, first of all, the one who's able to eat in Christian liberty is to not despise the one who has an uninstructed conscience, is not able to eat. The word despise there means to look down upon. To despise the person because you're ignorant. It's to look down upon the person. All right, so first of all, the one who has liberty is to not despise the weak brother. Also says at the end of verse 3, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So God has received the one who is able to practice their Christian liberty. I want you to notice the statement here about judgment in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The Bible says we are to not judge. Now, I don't believe this judge not philosophy is what people commonly call it today. You know, who are you to judge? Well, we're going to see that judgment does not necessarily mean I don't ever deal with these things as an error in somebody's life. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 6, The one who is spiritual is to restore such an one who's overtaken in a fault. So there are times when I have to pass judgment. But the Bible tells us how we are to pass that judgment. It says in James chapter 4, verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another?" Now, there are many again who, as I mentioned a moment ago, there are many who say, "Judge not." So let's look at the passage they often use, Matthew chapter 7. Who are you to judge? All right, so let's look at what Jesus says about judgment. Matthew chapter 7, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." See, you're not to pass judgment. Now, that's not what Jesus says here. "For with what judgment ye judge." We're talking about hypocritical judgment. That's what Jesus is addressing here. In hypocrisy, judging and being critical of another when you have a bigger issue in your own life. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." All right, you pass judgment on someone else, you're going to be judged by the same standard. "And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" All right, we might be able to say a speck of dust in thy brother's eye, "but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye." All right, so what is he saying here? You have this big beam coming out of your eye, and you're trying to reach out and deal with the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye. So in other words, you have a bigger issue you need to deal with, and you're trying to deal with somebody's smaller issue. Verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. First," notice that, "first cast out the beam, take care of your own problem, the beam in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Again, what he's talking about here is hypocritical judgment. You have this big issue that you're not dealing with, and you're trying to care for this person's smaller problem. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." You see here, Jesus is saying we must have discernment, we must pass judgment. "Do not give that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine," before pigs, "lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." But again, it says back in Romans chapter 14, we are to not judge. All right, so the weaker brother is to not judge the one who has liberty. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall behold not, for God is able to make him stand." So again, we're talking about not judging somebody else or despising someone else because of the liberty that they have in their lives. Notice, second of all, in verses 5 and following, "Establish personal convictions before the Lord." Establish personal convictions before the Lord. It says in verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Now, I believe the key thing here is to make sure that you are biblically right. It says one person determines every day alike and so on. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, I believe we saw this briefly last week. Notice here again, we're talking about certain days. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We're to not judge one another as far as observing certain days. And last week I gave you an application of this. Some observe Christmas, and they truly give honor and praise to the Christ that was born, who came to take care of our sin problem. Others do not. It says here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Now, biblically, I believe that there's only one day in particular in the New Testament church that we are to focus on, and that is the Lord's Day. Amen. We're to not be so worried about Christmas. You know, there's a lot of Baptist churches that we'll use, as I've mentioned, even back in November. There are some Baptist churches will have a Christmas Eve observance. Christmas Eve observances is Catholic tradition. In fact, they practice that in the Catholic Church literally they're thinking, partaking of the body and blood of Christ on Christmas Eve. We are to not be bound to a particular observance of days. Also, Easter. Easter's coming up here in the near future. I believe Easter itself is rooted in paganism, in pagan traditions. Why is it that we meet on the first day of the week, on the Scripture calls the Lord's Day? It's to celebrate the resurrection. It's not one day a year. There are a lot of people, a lot of Christians who only show up for church on Easter Sunday and around Christmas. What about the other 51 times a year that we are supposed to be worshiping the resurrected Lord? That's why they met on the first day of the week. And even as I learned in Sunday school, you know, I have liberty to preach until midnight tonight if I want to. Just don't sit in the window and fall out of the window like Eutychus did. But you think about this, we're often bound to certain days. Well, back in Romans chapter 14, Paul says it this way: one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Make sure you are right biblically. Make sure that you're convinced biblically in your own mind. It says in verse 6 then, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. All right, we're talking about personal convictions before the Lord. In verse 6, I want you to see how many times the Lord's name is mentioned here. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So we see here that one person has certain days that they observe, others have other days. They observe it to the Lord. Also, one is able to eat all things, another only eats herbs, as we saw here in verse 1. So one person eats certain things, and you notice here, all of them are giving thanks. Now, I can find it easier to give thanks to God for a little bit of meat. I don't eat a lot of meat, but I sure like meat. But I definitely don't give as much thanks for just vegetables, you know, eating herbs. So I want a little bit of meat with my veggies if I have to eat my veggies. But you notice here it says, both of them giveth God thanks. So we're talking about convictions before the Lord. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. We're talking about personal convictions before the Lord. Establish convictions. There's the problem. We don't have convictions anymore. We have bought this modern day lie that it doesn't matter how you live your life. We must establish convictions before the Lord. It says in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. What kind of convictions do you have under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? We also see here, as far as these convictions, prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. It says in verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught? The phrase set at naught means to exclude or despise thy brother. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So now we're talking about the one we're really going to give an account to. We don't give an account to one another. We give an account to the Lord. That's why we are to establish personal convictions before the Lord. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. This is a quote from Isaiah 45, verse 23. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, notice with me Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Why is it that we are to establish convictions before the Lord? Because I'm going to give an account to the Lord for my personal convictions. It says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. By the way, you don't make him Lord. Amen. God the Father already has made him Lord. Amen. The issue is whether or not I have acknowledged his Lordship. Verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, every agnostic and atheist is going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord someday. You see, the issue is not whether or not He's Lord. He is Lord. And everyone will acknowledge that someday. The key is whether or not we acknowledge it in this lifetime. But here's the problem, though. This also applies to believers as well. I have met many believers today who have trouble bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live my life. How I live my life is my business. No, it's not. He bought us with His shed blood. It's His business how I live my life. See, Christian liberty does not mean I live as I please. Christian liberty says that I live as He pleases. Now, as far as the judgment seat of Christ, I want for us to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I am so fearful that believers today do not take seriously the judgment seat of Christ. Well, yeah, it's all about rewards. No, it's not. It's judgment in order to receive rewards. It says here in verse 5, let's look at the whole context leading up to the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." All right, so it's not the preacher. Well, I follow preacher so-and-so. Well, I follow preacher so-and-so. Well, the carnal church here, some of them said, well, I follow Christ. They're the ones who are really sound and spiritual. How does Paul describe this church that says, well, this is my favorite preacher. No, this is my favorite preacher. How does Paul describe them? Carnal, fleshly. All right, so, these independent Baptists who say, they'll wear their buttons saying, oh, I'm 100% for so-and-so preacher. They're carnal. Let's just call it the way the Bible calls it. Verse 7. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God is the one who should get the glory, not some preacher. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." I don't just work for God. I labor with Him, it says. It says, "We are laborers together with God." Amen. "For ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." All right, so there's a foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's been laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. It's not Peter. The Catholic Church says it's Peter that's the foundation of the church. "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's Jesus Christ Himself. He is the foundation. It says in verse 11, "For the other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now He talks about the judgment seat of Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones," those are the good things, "wood, hay, stubble," the bad things, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, for a long time, I was trying to figure out what is that fire that's going to try our works. Well, as I was studying about that, I took a look at Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ, in His glorified state there, is standing before John. And as John gives a description of what he saw in the Lord Jesus Christ, how does he describe His eyes? "Eyes as flames of fire." I believe that's the fire that we're going to see and experience at the judgment seat of Christ. As the Holy Son of God, who knows everything about us, as the Holy Son of God gazes at our works, tries our works. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that day for a Christian who's lived for themselves and not for the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice here what happens as that work as our works are tried by that fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I'm not in for rewards. You better be. Revelation says, we will take the crowns that we earn and cast them back at Christ's feet. Amen. You better be in it for rewards, because it's those rewards that you're going to use to praise the Son of God on that day. The day after the rapture, after the judgment seat of Christ takes place. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. This, I believe, ends up being a purifying effect on these Christians who have lived for themselves. But you notice here it says, if their works are burned, they'll suffer loss. They'll have ashes to show for their lives. You know, the Christian that lived for themselves is going to be ashamed on that day. We'll see here in a moment. Yeah. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. We're talking about believers here. Yes. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have heard preachers who say, oh, this is all about rewards. It's not just about all rewards. There's a judgment that comes before the rewards, the judgment of our works. Now, Jesus Christ took my judgment. I don't have to worry about being judged, but my works will be judged. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and following, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, Lord, don't come back yet. We don't have the same attitude as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, I can't wait to get before Him. Wherefore we labor. We're not talking about lazy Christianity here. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. There's the problem. Too many Christians want to be accepted by the world today and not Jesus Christ.
Right.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's Romans 14. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How much terror does that bring to you? That you're going to stand before the glorified Lord, even as John fell on his face as a dead man in Revelation chapter 1. Every time we see it in the Bible, that somebody's before the glorified Christ, they bow on their faces as a dead man.
Amen.
They don't have this attitude. In the Bible, they didn't have this attitude that we have today. I serve a cool Jesus. This hipster Jesus who will sit down and have a beer with me. That is blasphemy, according to Scripture. Notice me on 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We must establish personal convictions before the Lord Jesus Christ because we will give an account of our lives to Him. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What is John saying there? There is a possibility to be ashamed before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. What's the evidence? Whether or not I'm born again. If I am wanting to be righteous like He is righteous. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Establish personal convictions before the Lord, because you will give an account someday. What will be exposed on that judgment day? The Bible talks about our works being examined. But it's not just our works. Matthew chapter 12 says our words will also be judged. Not only that, but notice with me Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to see something else that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Our thoughts and our motives. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the motives of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, someday I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, even as He says in the Gospel of John, will use the Word of God to judge me. Judge my works, I should say. Judge my works. You notice here it says, even our thoughts and our motives will be judged. He exposed my thoughts and my motives as to whether or not they were honoring and pleasing to Him. The judgment seat of Christ should motivate us to have personal convictions. Third, I want you to consider also back in Romans chapter 14, beware of causing others to stumble spiritually. Beware of causing others to stumble spiritually. So how can we avoid disputations about doubtful things? Beware of causing others to stumble. It says in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. All right, so judge this rather. So we're talking about personal judgment, not judgment of others. So what's he talking about here? All right, so we're talking about with my liberty, not putting something in my brother's way that's going to cause him to stumble. It's going to cause him to trip. He's going to have a problem spiritually because of what I allow into my life. You see that again? It says we are to judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see, again, I'm talking about, he's talking about judging ourselves, not others. You see, we're quick to pass critical judgment of others, but we overlook our own lives. Paul says, judge this rather, that you don't allow anything into your life that's going to cause somebody else to trip up spiritually. Also, verse 14 and 15. Charity is more important than liberty. You see, we live in a day where I have my liberty. Well, then you don't have love. It's my right as a Christian to do as I please. Well, then you don't have love. Because you notice what Paul says in verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, unclean there, we're talking about ceremonially unclean, not morally impure. Again, we've got to keep it in its context. Nothing is unclean of itself. All right, so we're talking about a ceremony, eating meat or any of these things. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right, so if the conscience is bothered, then it's unclean to that person. But if thy brother be grieved or offended with thy meat, how now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. The word destroy there means to ruin, to reduce one to uselessness. If thy brother be offended or grieved by thy meat, we're talking about Christian liberty here, then you're not walking in charity. I have known of people who have destroyed churches with their so-called Christian liberty. I have seen churches destroyed with what they called Christian liberty. That is not charity, Paul says. He says to emphasize charity, not your liberty. Well, I live in the New Testament church age. I live in an age of grace. I can do as I please. No, you can't. That's what this passage is very clearly saying. There are so many who take Romans 14 as a license to do anything they please. And that's totally opposite of what Paul is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Also notice verse 16 then. Verses 16 through 18. Make sure your liberty is not evil spoken of. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's all important. And it all ties together. For he that is in these things, what things? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now it says again in verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. I remember having a discussion with a man about some Christians who were using the Lord's Day to go and help somebody in the community. They were missing church to help somebody in the community. And I believe this was a very good application of this. Let not your good be evil spoken of. What were they doing? By helping this unbeliever in the community on the Lord's Day, missing church, by their actions, they were telling them, church is not important. Their good was evil spoken of. I also came across an illustration about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon believed that Christian liberty allowed him to smoke a cigar. And I remember reading a conversation that D.L. Moody had and Charles Spurgeon had between one another. D.L. Moody pointed out to Charles Spurgeon that he was doing something wrong in smoking that cigar. Charles Spurgeon said back to D.L. Moody, "What about that?" Talking about his overweight condition. One of the things that changed Charles Spurgeon's perspective on his so-called Christian liberty about smoking a cigar, Charles Spurgeon, you have to understand, was a very popular preacher in London. He was the known preacher of his day. We now call him the Prince of Preachers, modern day preachers. But Charles Spurgeon, as he was smoking on that cigar one day, saw an advertisement. By a cigar company, said the cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God smote him and said, your liberty is causing evil to take place in London. According to history, Charles Spurgeon gave up his cigar immediately. Why? Because his good, as he saw it, was evil spoken of by the advertisers. You notice here it says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We're not talking about some tangible thing here. But here's what the kingdom of God emphasizes. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, it says, for he that in these things serveth Christ, or serve Christ with righteousness, peace, and joy, serveth Christ, is acceptable to God. Here's how we can be acceptable to God and also approved of men. We can have it both ways. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, in other words, absence of conflict, and things wherewith we may edify or build up another. Notice with me James chapter 3. James chapter 3 here, about this peace. Of course, Jesus Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers. I want you to see here what James has to say about peace, making peace in our relationships. James chapter 3. Again, I believe the emphasis here in this passage is, my liberty is to not destroy peace. It says in James chapter 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his manner of life, his way of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, what is meekness? I believe we misunderstand what meekness is all about. Meekness is not weakness. Moses was a strong leader, but it says he was the meekest man on the earth. Jesus Christ also said that he was meek. I saw the meek Lord Jesus Christ marched into the temple one day with a whip and turned the tables over and drove people out single-handedly with a whip. That's not weakness. Amen. You know, that's not the hippie Jesus who's weak and puny. Jesus Christ was Lord of glory, and there's times when he did not have a problem exercising that authority. So what is meekness? Meekness, our pastor in Iowa described it this way, meekness is humbly pleading with somebody. It's humbly pleading with somebody. Please consider what I say. The meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
So again, Paul says we are to pursue things that make for peace. Also, he talks about edifying, the edification, the building up of another believer. Notice with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been studying through 1 Corinthians in the Sunday school hour, but you notice here, as a reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. He's not talking about disregard of commands of God. Again, we've got to keep that in our mind. But talking about in the context here of Christian liberty, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I may have a matter of Christian liberty that I can practice, but it may not be for the good of somebody else in my practicing that liberty. That person may not be built up when he sees my liberty. So we're talking about peace and edification of another as we practice our Christian liberty. Verse 20 tells us to not destroy the work of God with our liberty. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I don't care what somebody else thinks. I'm going to practice my liberty. I have a right as a Christian. I live in a day of grace. Paul says, don't destroy the work of God for your practice of liberty. Be willing to give it up. That's contrary to what people often say about Christian liberty today. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine. So much for the so-called Christians today don't have a problem with their beer brewing parties. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I want you to see what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 and following. Again, there's several passages that deal with Christian liberty. We like, often Christians like pulling out a certain part of these things and say, see, I can do as I please. That's not what the Bible is saying. And verse 1 gives us the context here. Now, it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, builds up another. All right, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. We as believers know that these are not gods. They're just statues. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, who know the truth of the Word of God, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. All right, so they were saved out of idolatry, and they would bow and worship that idol, and then they would eat that meat sacrificed to that idol. What Paul is saying here is that after they were saved, their conscience did not change. Their conscience was still thinking that eating that meat, they're eating it in worship of that idol. So the conscience being weak is defiled, it says at the end of verse 7. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You know, eating that meat doesn't matter. It's just, I just do it to eat, you know, to nourish my body. But take heed, verse 9. Lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Paul says, I don't have a problem going in and eating this meat that's sacrificed to an idol. Because he says that idol is, in fact, it says later, this it's a devil. But that idol is not anything. It's just a statue. You know, a statue of Zeus or whoever. It's just a statue. It's not God. So I don't have a problem going and eating that meat, he said. But there is a problem if I go and eat that meat and sit down next to a younger believer who thinks he's eating that meat in worship of that idol. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? We'll talk about the conscience here in a moment. and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He'll come under such a sense of condemnation because he's eating something in violation of his conscience. But when ye sin, so notice, it is a sin at this point. If I eat knowing that I'm going to offend somebody, it is a sin at that point for me to practice my liberty. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul says, I'll give up my liberty for the sake of my brother in Christ. Again, we're emphasizing charity instead of our liberty. Back in Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Do not display your liberty in pride. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Alright, do you have Christian liberty? Then keep it to yourself. That's what Paul's saying. I don't have a problem eating meat offered in sacrifice to an idol, Paul says. But Paul says, I buy that meat and I take it home and eat it. I don't eat it in front of the one I know is going to have a problem with it. So he has it to himself. His faith is to himself. He's not putting his liberty on display. Verse 23 then says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. All right, so verse 22 talks about the believer who has liberty in Christ. Verse 23 talks about the weak believer whose conscience is bothering him. It says in verse 23, never violate your conscience. He that doubteth is damned if he eats. It comes into judgment, condemnation in the conscience. And because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. From time to time, people will ask me, is it okay to do such and such? If somebody asks you that, a Christian, they're honestly wanting to know. You know what you need to tell them? No, it's not. Well, where does it say in the Bible? It may not say in the Bible. But if you have doubts, it is wrong to do it. See, here's the problem. We often violate our conscience. And the Bible talks about a seared conscience. If we violate our conscience, then we have opened ourselves up to all kinds of evil. Paul says in Acts that you always, always, always try to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You see, our conscience is very important. But the conscience is not what helps us to decide. You see, our conscience must be based on this book. Always check to see if your conscience is based on what the law of God says, the Word of God says. Never violate your conscience. If in doubt, don't. Most people have the attitude, if in doubt, try it out and see if it... If in doubt, don't. If you have any doubt, it is sin for you to practice that. Christian liberty. With every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning, I want to ask a couple of questions for you to consider. Over what things do you disagree with other believers? The problem is many have disagreements because of doctrine. That is not negotiable. The doctrines, the faith of Scripture is not negotiable. Others end up disagreeing with believers over moral standards of separation. That is not negotiable. Or is it over personal preferences, issues of liberty and of conscience? What are areas that you find yourself in disagreement with other believers? With that said, how do you respond when you disagree? How do you treat that person? We're to not judge or despise another believer. But finally, this morning, I want for us to consider as well, are you ready? Are you prepared for the judgment seat of Christ? John says that we can be without shame before the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm seeking to obey His Word, if I'm caring for the things, the disobedience in my life, keeping short accounts with God, as they often say, then I believe we can be prepared and ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Father, as we consider these things this morning, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit of God, that You would bring application to our lives. Help us to examine our own hearts and not the lives of others. In these matters, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me here this morning?